Would you join me standing, please? 1 John chapter 3. As we honor God's word in this reading, and I trust that it will begin its work in our hearts as we hear it. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I pray that God's word would begin that work even this morning as we read it. I'm going to start in verse 11, if you'll join me there. And you follow along quietly as I read out loud. The Bible says, "For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And then verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning from your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, how it gives confidence in our hearts in this world of so much uncertainty and lies. The word of God gives us a foundation of truth to stand on. I pray today that you might give us your word and your help, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I back up just a little bit and go back to the last week that we dealt with this particular passage in chapter 3, I want to remind you today that the whole purpose of 1 John is to bring confidence to the heart of the believer. Now, I'm speaking to you this morning because I believe that your heart, your relationship with the Lord is the most important thing. That is, that as you walk with God and ultimately, initially, you have come to a relationship with Him through salvation, that is the most important knowledge that you can have in the whole world. I'm troubled when I talk to people and they are convinced of their own sin and they know of Christ who died for them. And I say to them, "Do you know for sure that if you were to go into eternity that you would have a home in heaven?" And though they know what Christ did and they know their sin, they answer like this: "I hope so." Or, "I'm doing my best and I trust that when I get to heaven, I will be accepted." Now, I want to tell you this morning, believers and church, I don't know your hearts completely. I know the fruit. But I want to tell you this morning that God wants you to have assurance of your relationship with Him. Can I say that again? God wants you to have absolute assurance of your relationship, confidence in who you are in Christ. And that's the whole purpose of John, 1 John. And I believe this morning that this is going to help us to identify even more what our assurance is in Christ. I'll review very quickly chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, helped us to see that as a child of God, we no longer will live in habitual sin. God wants to give us victory over sin. How many of you today, I'll just say this, I know we've got some guests here today, but how many would say, by a raise of hands, you don't have to, but if you would say, "Before I was saved, I had a testimony, I had a habit of sin, whatever that was, however many it was," and you say, "Since salvation, God has given me, He's broken that habit. I no longer suffer with those sins in my life anymore." How many would say, "That's my testimony"? All right, praise the Lord. All right, wonderful. Now, I also want you to understand that being a Christian is not something that is, God calls us to be perfect, sinless. All right, so don't ever think that, well, I'm a Christian, and man, I sinned, so I blew it, and maybe I'm not saved anymore. Maybe I'm not a child of God anymore. Because God makes it very clear in chapter 1 and early in chapter 2 that God's will is for us not to sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the fact is that as a believer, I will not live in habitual sin. And one of the marks of being a child of God is that my heart, though I do sin on occasion or I mess up because I'm still human, that's not my habit. That's not my character. Whereas before, maybe I was a liar or a thief or a murderer. No longer will I have that testimony of sin and that habit of sin as a believer. How many of you understand that? All right, so if you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, that's what it's saying. We who are in Christ are people of righteousness. That is, we delight in righteousness. We love it. We want to do it. We rejoice in that. All right, that's what God's saying to us. Now, praise the Lord that God gives us victory over sin. And I praise the Lord today that if you're a Christian and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, listen to me this morning, you don't owe sin anything. Sin is defeated in your life. Praise the Lord. All right? So you don't have to sin. Look, if you would, at verse number 10 or verse 11, though. One of the identifying marks, then, is that the believer does not live in ongoing sin in their life. He works righteousness in his life. Secondly, this morning, we know that there is another mark of a Christian that brings us to confidence in His Word. All right? So the first one is, I love to do righteousness, I hate to do sin. That's the first mark of a Christian. I believe it very simply today, you can know that you have eternal life with God because of your attitude towards sin. And I believe that's very important. Number two, though, and this is the second identifying mark that John wants us to see, and that is the love of the brethren. The love of the brethren. Now, I'm speaking this morning. When I say brethren, that may be a foreign term to some of you, but the word brethren denotes a family. It denotes some sort of close relationship. And whereas before, we talked about fellowship among the people, among God's people. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you love to fellowship among God's people. Amen. I love fellowshipping among God's people. No matter where I am, I love to find the people of God and to go and fellowship with them. I love it. That's what I do. I love it. And I believe anybody who's saved knows that same feeling. Now, I'm saying today that fellowship is one thing, but relationship is another thing. And what I'm speaking of this morning is the family of God's people, His children, those who are genuinely redeemed and converted, saved from their sin, and given eternal life. That's the people I'm talking about this morning. And I hope that that's you. I believe that this church is made up of people who are saved individuals who love God and want to do their best to serve Him and grow. And I'm saying this morning, that's a delight. Praise the Lord. If that's your heart this morning, we can fellowship. We can have a relationship because I'm going the same direction. Amen. Now, I'm saying this morning that God has put within every believer then a love for the brethren. And today I want to just tell you, it's not a matter of us coming and saying this is what we need to try to do or you need to work on this a little harder. I think there's an element of that work that we do, that maintaining of the love for the brethren. But let me tell you today, this is something that if you experience God and His love, are you hearing me? If you know God and His love, this comes naturally. Did you hear me on that today, church? Okay. If you experience God's love, it comes naturally. You will love the brethren. I know. But what about so-and-so? Or you don't know what they did to me. Okay, listen. The Bible makes it very clear. We talked about all of these things already. I understand. The brethren, including this brethren right here, is not perfect. And I will disappoint. I'll fail. I don't want to be a discouragement, but sometimes I may be a discouragement. I'm trying not to. But how many of you know today, really it transcends all of that, and we keep our eyes on the Lord. And if we know the love of God, we will know what it is to love the brethren. That's what the Bible is saying very clearly here. Now, this mark of loving the brethren is so important that the Bible gives us some thoughts here. And I see really four levels of relationship when it comes to this. Three of them are unbiblical and uncharacteristic of the believer. The last one is the characteristic I believe that God wants us to see. Now, it's bizarre to me. I didn't write the Bible, praise the Lord. God did. But it's bizarre to me that when he's talking about love for the brethren, he goes right to the very first thing, and that's the very deepest, lowest relationship and level that we can have in a relationship. And that is, are you ready for the first one? Here's my first point. Murder. Isn't that something? Now, aren't you glad today that we don't live at that first level? At least I hope not. Man, if this is the relationship that people would have together. And notice what he uses in illustration. He says right away, Cain, not as Cain. So what he's saying is, you know that when you're saved, you love the brethren. Not as Cain, who, when his sacrifice was rejected, he murdered his brother. Wow. I'm glad today that most of us, I hope all of us, are living on a higher level than murder. Right? I mean, we wouldn't last a whole long time as a church if we had that low level. And obviously, you know, this is the most ungodly, wicked relationship level that there could ever be. The Bible says that Satan is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And as a matter of fact, Cain, which was of his father, the devil, all right, he was of that wicked one, the Bible says. Cain murdered his brother, and then he lied about it. Let me ask you a question then. Whose will was Cain doing on that day? Satan's will. I mean, we know that. He was of his father, the devil. That is, he murdered because of hate and jealousy and envy. That anger and hatred boiled into murder, and he connived. As a matter of fact, may I tell you this? Do you remember from Genesis chapter 4? I'm not going to take you back there, but I encourage you, if you don't know the story, to read the story of Cain and Abel. And not just how you learned it in Sunday school, but what's the Bible say? And I hope there's not a whole lot of difference. Sometimes there is. But here's the point. Cain brought, they both were religious. How many would agree with that? They both came to God. They both wanted to please God, I believe, or at least wanted to obey God in some way. And so they both brought an offering. All right, so we can say that Cain and Abel, growing up in the same home, the same environment, the same mom and dad, had two very different perspectives when it came to how to approach God. Let me tell you today, young people, can you look at me for just a moment? And parents, would you look at me for just a moment? We can bring people up in the same environment, the same church, the same everything, and have completely different opposing views. And I'll tell you why, and that is because one person is truly saved, and one person may not be. I'm not judging people's hearts. I cannot be the judge of that. I'm just saying, when we see this, it often is the case that salvation, there has not been a genuine salvation experience in that person's life. Now, here's what I'm saying this morning. Cain and Abel both came to the Lord. They both brought sacrifices. They're both being religious. May I tell you today, religion doesn't get you anywhere with God. And so Cain, somehow, the Bible doesn't say, but he left that service, that time together, understanding that his offering had been rejected, but his brother's had been accepted. Some people think maybe God sent fire down and accepted Abel's. I don't know. But we know that Cain knew that his was not accepted and Abel's was. And from that day on, the Bible says he began to have vengeance or hatred in his heart towards his brother and to connive ways to get back at him. So much so that the Bible says God gave warning to Cain. Do you remember what God said to Cain? He said, sin lieth at the door. Do you remember that phrase? Okay, I hope you remember that. But in Genesis chapter 4, he said, sin lieth at the door. In other words, Cain, I'm warning you about where you're headed. Now, Cain said to himself, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to refuse that warning and I'm going to go do what I'm going to do anyway. And so you know what he did one day. He took up this tool, whatever it was, and slew his brother in the field that day. And man, I tell you, that was the end of it for Cain. God, even afterwards, he could have repented, but God pursued him, and Cain just went off the deep end. He was gone. He was lost. Now, what am I saying all this? I'm saying that With that kind of a brotherly love, who needs enemies? If that's the level that we go to, we understand that that's ungodly and wicked. And you say, Pastor, can that ever happen in a church? Can that ever happen between brethren? And I'm telling you this morning, I don't know how pervasive it is, but the Bible makes it very clear that that's the lowest level of any relationship, and it's definitely not a characteristic of any Christian. Now, that's not to say that murderers can't be saved. Can somebody holler out a murderer who was saved in the Bible? Paul. He was a murderer. And God saved him. Amen. I believe even today, murderers are being saved. Praise the Lord. God's grace is greater than any of those things. So I'm not saying murder can't be saved, but I'm saying that a person who is saved will not ever contemplate or take action on that sort of thing. Now, that seems very basic, but that's a good thing to know, isn't it? That's not something that God's people are involved in. All right, so let's go to the second level then. The second level is found in verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know that we've passed from death unto life because of the love of the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. All right, so the second level of relationship that we can have, and that may be more pervasive than we think, is the level of hatred. Hatred. Now, again, you say, Pastor, well, I don't hate anybody, and I hope that's true. I hope in your Christian heart that you understand that hatred is not a characteristic of God's family. Hatred is not. Now, I think I'm talking about hatred for someone else, especially the brethren. I think we need to hate evil. The Bible says we need to eschew evil. It's an old English word that means just to spit it out. We hate it. That's the idea. But hatred for a person is not something that should be found in the heart. Now, it's not as bad as murder. Believe me, I'd much rather have you hate me than murder me. But may I tell you today, in God's eyes, if you hate, you are a murderer. Morally speaking, the law of God says that hatred equals murder. Now, I'm just saying, and by the way, the Bible says it very clearly there as well, but other places in the Scripture, Jesus told his disciples, listen, you heard it say of old time, love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And if you don't murder, that's good, but if you hate, you are a murderer, Jesus told them. All right, so here's what I'm saying today, and what the Bible's saying, and that is that the level of brotherly love ought never to come to the place of even hatred. We would say, I'd never be a murderer. Oh man, I'd never murder anybody. But how many times have we hated someone? Did you hear me on that? Now, I hope never. That's not a characteristic of God's children. And though it's better than murder in our eyes, and the difference is in our world a lot different. You don't get put in jail for hating someone. You don't even go to court for hating someone. It's not even a crime, according to our human laws. But in God's eyes, listen to me, it is just the same as murder. So when God says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, listen, if you've hated somebody, you've already broken one of God's commandments. So, Christians, it ought never be that we hate one of our Christian brothers or sisters, because the Bible makes it very clear that is not a characteristic of a child of God. Now, I'm not saying that someone doesn't make us frustrated or someone doesn't even on occasion make us angry because they've treated us wrong. But let me tell you today, no Christian would say that that's a natural place to be and I need to abide there. Every Christian knows that if they're in that place, they're in the wrong place. They're in the wrong state of mind, the wrong heart, the wrong attitude. And every person that knows and loves God would attempt and find victory over that hatred. And so, I'm not saying that you couldn't ever descend there, and if you do, you're not a child of God. I'm saying we don't descend there and stay there. We have victory over it because sin doesn't have dominion over us. And so, another illustration of this is this matter of being hated. And the Bible says that hatred is a characteristic of the child of devil. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts or different kind of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, I want to tell you today, that's a characteristic of the child of the devil. All right? And that's why we say that hatred is not to be named, it's not to be a spirit in the heart of mankind. And if you're saved, you understand that because you know the love of God. I'm amazed. The older I get, maybe it's just the prevalence of social media and how we see things in this world today, but I'm amazed at the hatred that the world has toward each other. It shouldn't amaze me. And what I'm amazed by sometimes is the hatred the world has for God's people. But the Bible says very clearly, marvel not that the world hates you. You know, it's like Cain and Abel. Cain just, you know, brought his own thing, and Abel brought what God pleased with. He's just trying to do the right thing, and here he gets murdered. That shouldn't surprise us. Because let me tell you this something, church. Many times when there's pride in our heart, we don't like when the truth is pointed out to us, do we? Man, I tell you, that's wrong. And Satan works that in the hearts of the unsaved. Someone's doing something wrong, and the truth of God's word shines against that or speaks against that. I'm telling you, there's nothing that will stir up hatred in the heart of any other person than to have someone or something tell them that they're wrong in what they're doing. But that's what God's word does. And I'm telling you, it's not in the heart of the Christian. We don't hate. Number three. All right, so we're climbing the ladder. Aren't you glad? We started in at murder. I'm glad we're not there. We went up to hatred. It's better, humanly speaking, than murder, but it's still wicked. It's still uncharacteristic of a child of God. And that takes us to the third level. And that may seem to some to be acceptable, this third level. Notice, if you would, go down to verse number, I think it's verse 16 or 17, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now let me ask, say this is the third level of relationship that I believe is uncharacteristic of a Christian who knows the love of God. Number one, murder. Number two, hatred. Number three, indifference. Indifference. It's not that I hate the person. It's just that I don't really care. Or I don't see the need. I'm telling you today, church, this is just as bad for a Christian as murder. Now, that's not me that's speaking. And believe me, I'd much rather someone be indifferent to me than murder me. But I'm telling you today, in God's eyes, none of these three things are really the characteristic of a believer at all. You know why? Because Jesus saw our need. God saw our need, and he did something about it. How easy would it have been for God to say, yeah, those guys, let's use what we often use, the logic, right? Somebody is in sin, and their lives just get messed up, and it's hard. And I look at their life and I say, man, I feel bad for them, but they made their bed, they got to sleep in it. Or, you know, they chose that path. Sorry. Or, you know, maybe we don't even concern ourselves with them anymore. We're just kind of indifferent to needs and indifferent to those things. What if God did that to us? Yeah, they sin. It's tough luck now. Sorry. Or, you know, I'm too busy doing other things. I don't see the need. They're too little for me to worry about. No. Aren't you glad we use the word condescension? You know what that means? God became something that was completely out of his character and beneath him. It would be the equivalent of me becoming an ant or something like that. I mean, just so small and minuscule, we hardly even recognize it. God condescended to us. Hallelujah! That's what this is all about. I'm saying tonight, or this morning, that the indifference spirit of a believer is not characteristic of a child of God. If you know and love God, one of the indications that you are a believer is that you love other brethren. And that looks like not murder, not hatred, not indifference. We have a care and concern. When someone is going through a need, we feel it. When someone has a material need, I feel it. And I want to help as I can. Now, I want to tell you, there's sometimes when it's not in our power to help. We don't have the material possessions to help someone. Remember, look, if you would, at verse number 17 there, and there's some qualifying marks. But whoso, first of all, hath this world's good. All right, so the first qualifying is, I have it in my hand to do. I can help them. The second qualifying is, verse number 17, and seeth his brother have need. There may be needs that we don't see. And by the way, believers, listen. Can I just speak to your heart for just a moment? Don't hold someone accountable for needs that you might have that they don't know about. Now, some needs you don't want to tell, and that's fine. Believe me, George Mueller lived his whole life never telling what his needs were. God just provided as he prayed. And if God gives you that faith to do, praise the Lord. Your faith will grow. But sometimes needs are such that we can share them and have that need prayed for or borne by someone else. And then someone hears about that need and can be a blessing to them. All right. And I'm not saying we don't have to go around and pour mouth in ourselves either. God is good. He provides for us. But how many of you know sometimes there are needs? And those needs come and we can be available. So number one, we have the world's good to do it. Number two, we see the need is important. And then notice verse number 17, but instead he shuts up his bowels of compassion. That's where the problem is. I see and I can, but I don't. Do you understand what I'm talking about? This is the indifference. This is the people who walked by that man who was on the side of the road, who was beaten by all of by those thieves. And the Levite came and passed by on the other side. He saw the need. He had the capability, but he didn't meet the need. And then the priest came by, same thing. And then the Samaritan came by. Remember what happened? He had the opportunity to do it, and he saw the need, and he did something about it. That's the spirit of a believer. Not indifference. Now, again, I'm not speaking of this attitude to the world. I think that there are different principles at play. We need to have compassion as well. But I'm talking about to the brethren. If we see the need, we have a heart to want to help, even though maybe we can't, but we want to. And that's the spirit. So number three is indifference this morning, that God, I believe, makes it very clear. James chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, if a brother or sister be naked, that is without proper covering, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you do not give them those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? I think you all understand that, right? I see a brother, they don't have what they need, they're starving, or whatever, it's a true, genuine need, and I say, man, and I've got what they need, but I say, man, I'm praying for you, may God meet your need. Hello? Maybe you're the one. Well, but Pastor, this is mine. I work for it. Yes, maybe you work for it, but it's God's. I'm just saying, as the Lord gives, that's the heart of the believer. This is not some sort of law that we put into place. You better give. That's wrong. That's against the whole spirit of Christianity. What I'm saying is, as a believer that knows what God has done for him, if we have what can help others, we are ready to give. Because we know what it is to get in our need. And God's blessed us. And so indifference is not the heart of a believer at all. I was reading an illustration. There were two men who were two pastors that were attending a conference on evangelism, soul winning, telling others about Jesus. They went to the big conference. Well, the first one, he went into the session, and the second one never made it into the session. And the whole session went on, and the pastor in there, he thought, man, this guy's missing this. This is great stuff. So at the end, he came out and said, man, I missed you in the session. You missed a great session. It was so awesome and really helpful. And the man said, yeah, I wish I could have been in there, but I was out in the lobby sharing Christ with the bellhop. And he got saved. So one guy was learning about how to do it. The other guy was actually doing it. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to learn about it. I'm saying it's wrong to learn about it to the exclusion of not doing it. We lose our eyes and our heart to help others simply because we think we're doing good things by serving the Lord. And we're missing opportunities. We're missing opportunities to help and to witness and to do all these things because we are doing good things. But God says we will not, as a believer, have indifference to the hearts and needs of those around us as a Christian. And so, we have the love of God in our hearts. When we understand it, first of all, we won't be at that level of murder. Hallelujah. By the way, you know, I have a cat at home. It's not my cat, but I feed it. And that cat is the same basically the same line or family as the cats that they have at the Cleveland Zoo. You know, we call them big cats and so forth. And so it's nothing. My cat's nothing special. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying cats are cats. You know, I know there's lions and tigers, and then there's house cats. But the fact is that my cat, I can sit and pet and, you know, and enjoy however much I can enjoy it. And, you know, the cat is nice to be around. I don't fall asleep at night wondering, where's my cat? Is he going to jump on me and kill me? Some cats may do that. I don't know. But my cat doesn't do that. I don't have to worry about it. I don't know that my cat has the ability to do that. And I don't think it's in that cat's instinctive responses right now to do that. Now, you know, you're playing around with it, it'll claw you or whatever. But the fact is that, you know, the cat doesn't want to kill me. But if I go to the zoo this morning, and I look at those big cats and I treat them like I treat my cat at home, let them on my lap, pet them, you know, whatever. The cat may for a while think I'm just a fun little thing, but eventually the killer instinct's going to kick in. And there's murder in the heart of that cat, because that's what it does. It's a killer. And the only thing keeping me from being murdered by that cat is the bars that are in the cage that's keeping me apart from it. You understand what I'm saying? So we may not see a lot of people murdering. And this year, if we talk about the crime rate, it's been awful in many cities. It's phenomenal. But the murders that have gone on. But most people would say, well, I don't want to murder anybody because I'm going to go to jail, or, you know, I would have repercussions and they would ruin my life. Is that really the motive why we don't murder people? No. I mean, that's a base motive. That's a very low motive. We don't kill people because we love God and we know God loves us. All right? Again, it's ridiculous to talk about because it's not in any of our minds, I hope. But the fact is that that's where it all starts. And then we climb the ladder and hate, and then indifference. And we think, well, these are acceptable as a Christian. I'm saying, no, they're just as bad as murder. All right? So when we're talking about the love, then, that we have in Christ, I think there's only one last one, and that's the fourth one today, and that's the level of Christian love. Christian love. What's the basis for that? Well, we go back to verse number 11. The message that we've heard from the beginning is that we should love one another. And then the example for that is verse 16, hereby perceive we are, or understand the love of God, because God loved us and gave himself for us. All right, that's the whole point. So God gave himself for you. May I tell you this morning, I don't know your heart, and you may have been sitting in our church for many years, or maybe this is your first Sunday, or whatever it might be, but if you are not a child of God today, and have experienced God's love and forgiveness by his death on the cross, and you receiving that gift, let me tell you today, you are missing the best part of life. You are missing the part that is the hole in your heart. God loves you, and he died for you, and he gives you his love. And freely, you can receive it. It's a gift, the Bible says. And let me tell you, when you experience that love of God and forgiveness, the burden that is carried away, and the fact that you are rescued from your sin, it fundamentally changes everything about you. The Bible says you are a new creature. Your heart is turned. You no longer hate, but you love. And we love because Christ loved us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. Now, I'm thankful today God didn't call us to die for each other. Although, I think it's in the heart of every believer to say, I care so much about you, so much so that I would give my life for you. But that's not the whole point. Because you lay down your life for the brethren, but then in verse 17 it says, if you see your brother have need, all right, so this is a lot more personal than just, I would die for the church. I would die for my Christian brothers. Okay, I hope that's true, but here's the point. Would you live for them? Would you offer your life to serve them? That's the whole point. Christian love is, all right, I want to serve the people that I'm serving with. I want to help them. I want to give myself, my whole life. I want it to be about the people of God. Now, I'm serving the Lord, obviously, and as we serve together, that's a wonderful thing. But this is unique among Christians. By the way, it's unique among churches. You know how every church feels like this? You go to local churches around, and they'll come together and worship and say all the right things, do all the right things. They don't care a thing about each other. I mean, so to speak. humanly speaking, there's a care, and we want to be right and nice to people, but mostly so we can be looked on as a nice person. See, as a Christian, man, as a child of God, it's completely fundamental different. Nod your head at me if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, isn't there something just different about our relationship, about what God has done for us and how we love each other more than just anything else, more than in this world? What I'm saying tonight, today, church, is this, that Christian love is the foundation. It is the level of relationship that we all need to have. Murder, okay, most of us would say, well, I'm not going to live at that level. Hatred, not going to live at that level, though maybe we've experienced that from time to time. Indifference, maybe a little more so, but I realize now that that's not a good place. Ultimately, Christian love that is fulfilling the love of God in our hearts. And by the way, this is by action and not by word. A lot of people say, well, I love the brethren. Okay, talk is cheap. How many understand that? I think it's good to profess that. I think it's good to say it. But that's cheap. That's easy to say. When it comes down to the measure of that love, how does it stack up? Okay, God says, I love the world, but what did He do? He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. I love the brethren. So what? How is that living out in your life? What does that look like? Do you fellowship? Do you serve? Do you see need and meet the need? Are you there to help and encourage? Or are you kind of this one that's like, well, boy, that's a nice place. I really like it. But there's not a love for the brethren that God has. Let me tell you today, it's a good indicator of what our relationship is with Christ. It's a good indicator. Now, I'm not saying that if maybe you've gotten discouraged or something like that and you just, you know, you're done for a little bit. I'm not saying that you're not saved. That's not between me and you. That's between you and God. But I'm saying that as a person that's healthy and understands the love of God spiritually, they will love the brethren. They will love other believers in Christ. That's in their heart. Because that's what God is. Satan is a murderer and a liar. God is life and truth. And so a child of God is going to have those same characteristics in their heart. So to love as Jesus loved is to love both in word and in deed. In truth. Not, well, I love the brethren and we've lied to ourselves saying that we love the brethren, and we're lying in our hearts, not living in truth. Because in reality, when we love the brethren, we will live it out in truth. It will be what we do, not just in what we say. And so Jesus loved that way, and I'm thankful for His example. I'll close with this example this morning. One young mother admitted in a testimony at church that she never had time to really develop a relationship with God in her quiet devotional time. Her children were just demanding too much time and attention, and she just never really sought time to do that. She wasn't complaining. She was just saying, this is my testimony. Someone heard that. A couple ladies heard that. The next day, they showed up on her doorstep. You can imagine her surprise. Knocked on her door, and she answered, and they said, we're here to take over. You go to your bedroom and have your relationship with the Lord, walk with God, have your devotional time. When you're done, come on out and we'll go home. And they did that for several days in a row until it became to be a habit. And all of a sudden she realized, you know, I can do this. What I'm saying is, too many times we hear somebody say, man, I'm struggling in this or struggling in that. Oh, man, I'm praying for you. And I do this too, praying for you, pray that God will help you. But we don't do anything to help them. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. I've got this hardship or difficulty or this need. Oh, I'm praying for you, brother. Oh, let's pray together. Now, I hope it goes well for you. What can you do about it? That's the whole point. And how much are you willing to do for it? That's the measure of our love. Jesus, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus, Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good. You know what that means? He's looking for opportunity to help someone. And this sincerity and His love, it was recognized. And I just want to encourage you today in this way. Let me close with this thing. I think we see three blessings when we live with Christian love. Three blessings we see at the end of our verses here. Would you just look at verse 23 and 24 with me and we'll be done. Three blessings. I think they all start with A, so this will help you. Number one, when we live in Christian love, one of the blessings is First of all, verse 23, assurance. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwell... Oh, I missed the verse. Go back if you would. Verse 18. My fault there. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, there's a very blessed thought here, and I'm going to be done on this. But here's the thing. The very blessed thought is that sometimes we get down in our Christian lives and we get questioning and doubtful, maybe past sins in our life. Can you imagine the murderer Paul? How many times he struggled with the fact that he murdered Christians? I can't even imagine that. You know, I have a conflict with somebody, and it just kills me. And devil keeps coming back and saying, you did and you didn't and you should have and blah, 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 blah. And I'm telling you what, I can imagine what the Apostle Paul was dealing with. But you know what else I understand? That if the Bible says, the next verse, I'm just going to give it to you here. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. So what I'm saying is, you say, well, I don't really feel it, Pastor. I feel guilty, and I feel like this is bad. I just feel discouraged. And you may not even tell anybody. You just may feel that. And I'm telling you right now that as you love the brethren and as you exercise the love of God that you experience, listen, you will have assurance in your heart, even when your heart condemns you. I believe that's what the Bible's saying. You know who I believe are the people who have the most difficult time trying to figure out their Christian life and have all this up and down and instability in their life? It's those who are not exercising the love of God. I'm not saying you're not saved. That's not my judgment call. I just believe that when we exercise the love of God to others, we will have assurance in our own heart. It's a weird thing. But when I exercise that love of God, I'm assured in my heart that I'm a child of God. Number one, assurance. Number two, answered prayer. Look, if you would, there, verse number 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do I need to remind you of 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that says that husbands, we need to dwell together with our wives according to knowledge, and that we may be heirs together of the grace of God, that our prayers be not hindered. Do you know your relationships with others can hinder your prayer? There's a story of a man who had a wayward son, and he was praying. Pastor, it came to his pastor, I just cannot seem to find victory in this. I just can't seem to find victory. And I don't know that this is always the case, but in this man it was. And the pastor said, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is there anything in your heart that you've been regarding against God? Any sin at all? Anything at all that you know is wrong? And the man said, yes, there is. And I don't know that this is true 100% of the time, but that man got that sin taken care of in his heart, and it wasn't much longer before his son came back to the Lord. I'm just saying, when we ask things from God, sometimes we think we're asking in a pure heart, and many times we have something between us and God. The Bible says we know we have what we ask, we receive those things that we ask because we keep His commandments. I don't tell you today, church, it's no wonder we don't see answered prayer when our hearts are not reflecting the Christian love that God's given to us when we're walking in sin. Is that your life today? Number two, answered prayer. Number three, abiding in Him. A blessing of exercising our Christian love is abiding in Him. Look at the last verse, verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given to us. What I'm saying this morning is, you want to have a relationship that loves the brethren. And by the way, if you're saved and truly a child of God, you will love the brethren. And here's how you know that, because you have Christian love. And when you do, there's three blessings. Your heart will be assured before Him. That is stability. You'll have confidence before Him. Number two, answered prayer. Praise the Lord. And number three, you will be found abiding in Him. And remember what the Bible says in John 15, if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we will ask what we will, and He will do it. He'll hear us. That seems like almost too good to be true. But when we exercise that Christian love, as we know we ought to, God hears our prayers. Praise the Lord for that. And then abiding brings fruit according to that too. Get plugged in and stay there. And one of those things is just, who knew loving the brethren had such great consequences in our lives? Do you love the brethren today? I'm not saying work harder at it. Because I know this, I know me, and I'm really hard to love. As a matter of fact, the less you know me, the easier it is to love me. But the closer you get, the harder it is. Why? Because I'm a human. I fail. And I'm glad today that some love transcends human love. It's God's love. And when I know God's love, I can love the unlovable. I can love that person that doesn't love me back or doesn't love me in the way that I think he should. Or even when I make a mistake or they make a mistake. There's all kinds of this. So may God help us to truly have the assurance in our heart that we're a child of God and then love the brethren as God said. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth this morning in the word of God. I thank you today that we can have assurance in our heart by the blessing of God to know that we have eternal life. And Lord, that eternal life is through Jesus Christ, your Son. And that eternal life is reflected in our love, Lord, for the brethren. The level of love and relationship that is far above murder and hatred and indifference. But Lord, it really goes to that final level that really only true children of God know. And that's how to love like God loves. What a blessed characteristic. And I pray, Lord, that we might identify that in our own life and exercise it, Lord. And Lord, if there be one here today that is questioning their position and salvation relationship with you, oh Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation and they would turn to you, Lord, in their sin and find forgiveness. You take us just as we are, Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. Thank you for salvation, Lord. And I pray that that might be the heart of someone today. And so, Lord, would you do your work in our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's my habit to give you an opportunity to sit or to come and contemplate what the Lord's done. Now, there's nothing really super miraculous about stepping out of your seat except this. If the Lord has done something in your heart this morning, I would encourage you to take some action on that. I believe when God's word is given, it brings us to a point of decision in our life. It ought to. Now, you can walk right by that and not make that decision. You can ignore it and be indifferent about it. But I believe God has brought you face to face with some truth this morning. Some sin in your life. Something that you need to address. And I'm just asking today that you would do that faithfully before him. Not me. It's not for my sake, but it's for your sake and God's. And this invitation is to invite you to take action on what you've heard today. What commitment, what correction or confession do you need to make before the Lord this morning? We're not going to be long, but I don't want you to feel intimidated or discouraged. I want you to feel like if God's done something in my heart, I owe it to him to do something for that. Or about that. And if that's the case in your heart this morning, this invitation is for you. We're going to bow our heads, close our eyes. The instrumentals are going to play. If you would spend time praying in your seat, or if you'd like to stand and come and kneel down here at the front for a moment, that would be fine. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll pray with you, or I'll put you with someone that can pray with you. But whatever the Lord needs to do in your heart, would you listen to him this morning?